Good morning. It is a privilege to be among you again. It's a highlight of my week, coming to the house of the Lord. I want to thank Esther for bringing that word last week, the gift of repentance. I really enjoyed that. If you missed it, it's online. There's a link on our Facebook page that you can follow. You can go download it and listen to it, or just listen to it again. I'm going to continue in a sense with that theme today. I've been talking often, what does the life of a disciple look like, for a few weeks now. So we're carrying on that trajectory. So I started with the Lordship of Christ. We have one Lord as disciples. There's no other Lord. We have one Lord. And then from that flows that we have two relationships. The relationship with God that is also reflected in our relationship with one another. This love relationship that we have. So this morning I'm unpacking a little bit again. And I'm looking at the three commitments. So that's easy, you go one, two, three. Yeah, so we're looking at the three commitments of a disciple. You've got one Lord, you've got two relationships, and you've got three commitments. Yeah, making it easy for you guys. If I can put the title of my sermon up, I asked Esther not to put it up to start off with, because I'm going to lose everybody. Your best life now. If you know me, you'll know I probably won't be preaching that sermon soon. But I'm preaching on your best life now this morning. And we'll see what I mean. Because I believe that in working out and walking out the three commitments of a disciple, you will live your best life now. Not what the world tells you, your best life now is all about you. Let's start with the scripture. It's always good to start with the scripture. In fact, before we start with the scripture, let's close our eyes. Father, we thank you that you have come to give life and life in abundance. That you call us to follow in your footsteps, Lord Jesus. And as we come this morning and we just are reminded of what your Holy Spirit teaches us, I pray that your words would remain, that my words would fade, and that we would follow you, Lord Jesus, and no one else. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So let's read. Where does the best life now start? In Luke chapter 9. Jesus says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." I don't think it's exactly one of those bestseller fridge magnet scriptures. Let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. But even more, it says that gaining the world is worthless if you die eternally in that pursuit. How's that? Yet in applying these verses is the full and satisfying life of a disciple. It is the key to living your best life now and for eternity. So this morning I'm looking at why it was your best life now part one, because this morning I'm focusing on what is it to deny yourself. So next week, for those who are brave enough to come back, kidding. Next week we're looking at carrying your cross daily and following him. This morning the focus is what is it to deny yourself. So I mean, gladly I bring this word, because I know after last week's message everyone's converted. Wednesday night was great. Could just understand again the repentance of the saints. Let me start off with what denying yourself is not. Denying yourself is not denying your identity as a person. Okay? This morning I'm going to be pointing out that to deny yourself is to deny the self-centered life. It is saying no to the self-centered life and then actually doing that. That is the way of denying yourself. To deny yourself is a call to deny the self-centered life every day. And a disciple will grow in doing this. Okay? There should be an increase in denying yourself as you follow Jesus. I want to look at another one of the fridge magnet scriptures as it helps us to understand what Jesus meant with denying yourself. In Luke chapter 14, we read, "Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple.'" I mean, notice here, great crowds are following him. This is his moment, surely. But Jesus turns and he makes a statement. He's making a statement about what is it to deny yourself? If anyone comes to me and does not hate even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, what does Jesus mean by hating your own life? Once again, he's saying there is nothing that you can place above the lordship of Jesus in your life. It's as simple as that. There is nothing that you can place above the lordship of Jesus in your life. You are not willing to grant a parent, a spouse, even yourself, authority above what Jesus has said. It's quite quiet here this morning. What we need to be reminded of here is that a disciple places Jesus and his teaching over his life. Now, it may sound harsh, but we should remember this crowd was offended when Jesus said these things. You know, they thought, now we're going from strength to strength, and Jesus responds with this, and then people just leave. But Jesus was not interested in the crowd. He was interested in disciples following a process. He was not interested in the event of becoming a disciple as much as the process of remaining a disciple. But what is the motivation? What is the motivation behind this requirement of self-denial? I want to read from John's Gospel in John chapter 12. Jesus says the following: "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and it dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." That is the paradox of the upside-down kingdom. If you try and love your life, you will lose it. But if you hate your life and hate his life in this world, you will keep it for eternal life. In other words, when you place your life under the lordship of Christ, you will keep your life eternally. Let's look at this grain of wheat now. As you see this week, I actually have a background. You'll be impressed. Thanks. It took me a little while to figure that out. I have this background of this wheat field. I think it's just really significant. Because let's look at this idea. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. In the world, if you die to yourself, if you die in the world, you decompose. But in the kingdom, if you die, you become. In the kingdom, when you, as a grain of wheat, die, you do not decompose. The grain of wheat becomes a wheat plant that bears fruit. This is the path of denying yourself. This is the dying to self. It is to lose the self-centered life and to receive real life. You see, in the world, they will tell you it's all about you and yourself. In fact, we live in a generation, we invented a new word, a selfie. Right, you take a selfie. Yesterday I was on this run, and a guy I was running with, he stopped in this race, and thankfully he didn't take a selfie because I was there. So I could take a non-selfie for him. But that's what we do, isn't it? We glorify the self-life. We take that photo, we post it and online, and there's nothing wrong with celebrating these things, but if that is your only pursuit, then you're living the self-life. But the Son of God came to give his life a ransom for many and die so that we can live. And in following him, we walk that out in our own lives. And the paradox of this is that in that pursuit, we find real life. We find eternal life. Eternal life starts now. It's not we're just waiting to make it. Eternally, you're not going to be someone different. You're going to be different in eternity, but you're not going to be someone different. Your eternal life starts now. And that life is not just for us, but for our homes, our workplaces, and our relationships. Man, I'm on the fridge magnet scriptures this morning. I just realized again. Here we go. Matthew 7. It's to help us understand what Jesus means when he says deny yourself. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Don't let the scriptures scare you into condemnation. Let it convict you into following. Because what we see here is that we must heed the word, not just hear it. You know, when I read this and I was meditating on it, I saw, you know, sometimes when you read scripture, something stands out for the first time. It says, I never knew you. That's a very, very big statement. It means that at no point in time did Jesus know these people who did these things in his name and even called him Lord. So I think it's quite important to know what knowing refers to here, right? If we want to know that we will get there and Jesus will say, come in, good and faithful servant, I know you. We should truly know what this means. The knowing here is a reference to knowing someone by observation and experience, as opposed to knowing from information. Knowing from information is book knowledge. Knowing from observation and experience is relational knowledge. But we note here that it is not the observed experience or expression of prophesying, casting out demons, and performing mighty works. That's not the knowing that Jesus is talking about, this observation experience. Not that there's anything wrong with those, because Jesus sent the disciples out to do that very thing. So clearly that's fine. But where is it coming from? Where is it coming from? It must come from a place of being known by him personally. It is the intimate knowing that comes from spending time in someone's presence by observing their behavior, experiencing them. So I'll use an example to help us understand this. Everyone knows who Gary Play is, right? Because Gary Play is the Black Knight. Golfer. So if you read a book about Gary Player, you will realize a few things. Gary Player likes horses. Gary Player likes golf. Gary Player likes black. Right? So, if I were to wear a black cap, right? And I learned to play golf. Check this move. And I learned to play golf, become pretty good at it. And there's one more treasure in here. My daughter's at children's church, so don't tell her. I breed horses, right? Because I know I've read about Gary Player. I see there at the back that you got, I got a little horse. Okay, so I'm wearing my black, I'm playing golf, and I ride my horse to Gary Player's house. And Gary Player's having Christmas lunch, and I walk in and say, "Hey Gary! What's Gary gonna do? Call the police." He said, "Depart from me, I don't know you. Depart from me, I don't know you." But if I know Gary Player personally, and I play golf with him, I ride a horse with him, and it turns out I also like wearing black, it'll probably add to our relationship. You see, Jesus is talking about here about a relationship with him that is rooted in that personal experience. And then he says, "Depart from me, I never knew you, you who work lawlessness." I've said this before, lawlessness is to be a law unto yourself. In an area where we know what Jesus likes and dislikes, we place ourselves on the throne and we will decide what is best for me. If you identify an area like that, then you need to take it back to the Lord Jesus. Lawlessness is, here's an example, I'm going to take a step on, I'm stepping on toes this morning. Lawlessness is like, I'm a good driver, right? So in a 60 kilometer an hour zone, I'm a good driver, so I'll go 100, because I know I'm a good driver. I'm a law unto myself. I'll decide what's best for me. That's an example in the world that you can apply spiritually. But lawlessness is a consequence. It's a result of not spending time knowing Jesus. It's a result of being out there pursuing your own things. You see, Jesus came for your whole life. How can I say that? Jesus paid with his whole life. So he wants to be Lord of all. Because in that he knows is your life. If he is Lord of all, then you will have eternal life. Jesus isn't asking us to do something he did not display already. When we read about the moments leading up to the crucifixion, for instance. When we read about the Garden of Gethsemane in Luke chapter 22, it says, "And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, 'Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done.'" Jesus, as the Son of God, fully man, submits his will in humility under that of the Father's plan. He displays for us the ultimate denial of self. A denial that went all the way to a cross that was not his, which was meant for us. That's where he displayed for us the denial of self that is asking us to follow him in. In our wrestling with a self-centered life, we can take comfort in this. He has already done it. It is his spirit living in us. As disciples, we continue on this journey. He is the one who already did it, and he is the one that enables us to follow in his steps. Here's another example. In John 6, you can go read it. Just once again, the example of Jesus following the Father's will instead of the way of the world. So Jesus feeds the 5,000. And in response, the world responds by, we must make this guy king. Now, if that was us, we would be planning our coronation. Right? Just fed the 5,000. Crowd wants to make him king. Plan your coronation. What does Jesus do? He departs alone into the mountain to pray. He denies the world and he follows the Father's will. It is only in laying aside the self-centered life that we truly become able to live our real life, to live our best life now. You see, John the Baptist understood this. When they came to him and said, you know, Jesus is the one who baptized, who's doing all these things, John says, I must decrease and he must increase. John understood, I have a job here, I'm staying in my lane, I'm doing my job, I'm fulfilling it, and he must increase, I must decrease. Because the more you become like Jesus, the more you become who you are truly meant to be. You see, we are being transformed into his image from glory to glory. You see, Paul writes the following to the church in Colossae. Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Thinking about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory. Your real life is hidden with Christ in God. You know, so this is all good and well, you say, but Craig, what does it mean practically? I get it. Jesus must be Lord of my life. But what does it mean practically? What is it to know him by observation and experience? It is simply to live a life empowered by the grace of God. We are saved by grace through faith. You are saved, you are being saved, you will be saved. It's your justification, your sanctification, and your glorification. It is all by grace through faith. It does not change. It remains by grace through faith. When you put your trust in the life Jesus lived and that his death is sufficient payment for the life you live, you have put your faith in him. When you put your trust in the life Jesus lived and that his death is sufficient payment for the life you live, you put your faith in him. And in response, Jesus extends grace. Grace to you, grace to me, and you become a saint. You change, you become a new creation from a sinner to a saint. From his fullness of grace, we have received grace upon grace. And what does that look like daily? See, last week, when we closed the service, I knew I was going to use the scripture this week. but I was too excited about the gift of repentance, so I just had to read it for us. In Titus 2, Paul writes, what does grace look like? For the grace of God has appeared, that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. You see, grace doesn't stop there at saying no. Grace actually then teaches us what to say yes to. It trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. What is ungodliness? It is an irreverence. An irreverence for God and what we know he likes or dislikes. Grace trains us, it teaches us to renounce ungodliness. Worldly passion doesn't need much explanation, but I've decided while I'm at it, I'm going to read some of these scriptures. We go to Colossians again. Remember now, Paul has just written that your life, your real life, is hidden with Christ in God. You are being, what is that? Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. You've been raised to a new life with Christ. And then he continues. That in mind, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self, and with its practices have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. You are being renewed in knowledge after the image of your creator. You should be becoming more like Jesus. It's as simple as that. Because you are living your real life with Christ in God. Worldly passions are contrary to your new nature, which is being renewed in the knowledge of your Creator. So if it pops up, what do? Put to death. That's the denial of self. Grace trains us to do this. This is where the continuous repentance of the saints that Ed spoke about last week finds its place. As it pops up, let grace teach you to. Because you have put on the new self. And as we turn our way from our own ways and we turn to him, we receive life and joy and peace. This is a life of denial of the self-centered life. We want to be cultivating a lifestyle empowered by grace. I mean, it is a miserable existence to sit in a corner just denying yourself. Right? That's why that scripture isn't just there. It says, Paul didn't just say, grace teaches us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. It also trains us for life. And there is more than enough grace. Because Jesus came to give us eternal life, and his life was empowered by grace. And he overflows with it. In John 1 we read, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." John bore witness about him and cried, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace." So how do we cultivate this life of denial of self? It's very simple. We abide. In John 15, we read, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." It is in abiding in Christ that we receive grace, his grace, that he is full of, that trains us to say no and to say yes. It is because of this that we can have confidence that Jesus will not say, "I never knew you." It is found in a place where we spend time with Jesus in his word, in prayer, in fellowship with one another, in worship. These are places where we are abiding in Christ, and his grace abides in us. I was inspired by Esther being a little vulnerable last week, so I'm going to stick with that. I'm going to share a little vulnerable story here. See, they were all family. You see, in my life, I've realized that it is not necessarily, you know, you come to a place where these worldly passions, the major ones, there's such a spotlight, you can identify it very quickly. But then there are these other things, right? These things that can be good. But then, instead of letting this thing have a seat at the table, we let it have the seat at the table. Where we say, this is a good thing, this is a good pastime, it's a healthy pastime, but we give it the head seat. Now that head seat is not for us, and it's not for our pastimes. It's reserved for the Lord Jesus. Now the moment we give something that authority in your life, that authority that dictates your schedule without you having a choice, that thing is an idol. You're a slave to it. A slave does not inherit. So in my life, I went through a season where a good pastime called surfing was an idol. And I would spend so much time on this pursuit, it dictated my schedule, that I was useless at home and I was useless in the kingdom. So the fruit of that thing being at the head of the table was death. And the thing that was interesting for me, contemplating about this story of I was a slave to surfing, is it was not in stopping surfing. It was in pursuit of Jesus. It was in pursuit of Jesus that I got freedom and got this thing to sit the right chair. And we come in life and we find ourselves in these situations where we've let something, maybe it's just for breakfast, we let it sit at the head of the table. Or we start with just quickly a cup of tea, we let it sit at the head of the table. Every area of our lives, we should let the Lord Jesus sit at the head of the table.
as we pursue Him, as I pursue Jesus, this fell to the wayside. I became
useful at home. Whew. My wife isn't sitting here. Like I said, it's free.
Became useful at home. Became useful in the kingdom. And I still enjoy surfing when it happens. It's fun. It's a good pastime. It's a nice chair at the table. It's just not meant for the head. And that's the thing that's amazing about grace. It empowers us to live godly lives in all areas of our lives in this present age. It empowers us to live self-controlled lives, not self-centered lives. Grace lets you keep that thing in its proper place and not control you, not let that thing master you. Because grace has a better story than the self-centered life. It has real life. After I had my revelation of surfing, and I came across this scripture, so maybe this will help you. You know, looking back, I realized, ooh, I was a slave to that thing. Peter writes in 2 Peter, says, for, and he's talking about worldly passions and things, but at the end of this verse, it really challenges me. And every time I read this, I think, oh, I was a slave to that thing. I mustn't be a slave again to something. It says, for speaking loud boasts of folly, they are enticed by sensual passions of the flesh, those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. He's talking about people who think that the grace of God is for licentious living. License. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. Can we have that definition? For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. Let's read again the words of the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 9. And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. Whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. This is the lifestyle that we as disciples of the Lord Jesus, not disciples of Craig, we are disciples of the Lord Jesus, and this is what we commit to. These are the three commitments we make. But to deny yourself is to become your real and fulfilled self in Christ, as His grace empowers you to live. This is where we have a true relationship with God that reflects in our relationships with one another. This is where we become effective in our relationships and in the kingdom. It is where we come to know the one we were created for and be known by him. And out of that place flows ministry, service. The word is better translated service, works of service. Out of that place flows ministry, flows prophecy, casting out demons, mighty works. These are good things if they flow out of that place of grace. And then we can know that Jesus will not be ashamed of us who deny the self-centered life, and we're not ashamed of his words. We were not lawless. You see, this is the place where the grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, not to decompose, but to become a plant that bears fruit eternally.
It is in this place. That's where your best life now is hidden. If you will stand with me, yesterday I was running this race and I was reminded of Leon's sermon on keeping in your lane, because in a sense, in this run I ran, this race I ran, I got sucked into running someone else's race. Went a little bit too fast. And I paid a price. I joke about it, but I got such bad cramps. But there was a moment where I experienced God's grace. I had now learned my lesson. The cramp was real. And there was a guy. His name was Mike. I believe there was a guy. Maybe he was an angel. Because Mike asked me, "Do you want anti-cramp tablets?" And I said, "No." No, I didn't. It's like, wow. 6 Ks to go. And we sometimes find ourselves in this life where we got sucked into running someone else's race and then we cramp up. The good news is God's grace is sufficient. He's got the anti-cramp tablets. All you have to do is ask. All you have to do is turn. Because He's done the work already. So if that is you this morning, and you have started cramping up, and this message has maybe convicted you, I want you to see the reason God is extending grace, extending anti-cramp tablets to you this morning, so that you can finish the race, so that you can be there at the end. That's what He wants. He wants you there at the end. He came to give life eternally. Maybe there's an area of your life, and maybe it's just, maybe you've just given it this thing a seat at the table for breakfast, at the head of the table. I want to tell you, my friend, the consequence of that will not be life. But if you deny yourself and put that thing at a side chair again, it's a good thing. There will be life. So as we respond this morning to these fridge magnet verses, let's be reminded that He came to give us life and life in abundance, and that His grace trains us to renounce, but trains us to also say yes, and His grace empowers us to live that out. That is amazing. There is a better story. Father, I thank You that we can come this morning and just surrender again. And just come again to every area of our lives and say, "We love You. We need You." And that You respond, "I know I've made provision." May the Lord bless you and keep you and make His face shine upon you. May the Lord turn His face towards you and give you peace. I want you to take a moment and reflect on your life. Maybe it is your whole life that that needs to be brought into a commitment of denial. If that is you, do not walk out here without doing so. I will be here in the front to pray with you. Because sometimes we just need to take the flesh by the scruff of the neck and lead it somewhere so that you can know it is being denied. The rest of us, maybe there's an area in your life you just want to bring again to the Lordship of Christ. Let's do that now. Come to your word and receive understanding and grace daily. I pray, Lord Jesus, that we would be reminded of this life of the disciple. In your name.